so that's nice. I don't know how to wake this up, so I'm just going to go ahead and start sometimes when I turn my thing off. I don't know what it is that y'all are looking at. I turned it on to that, a more boring picture while I get the computer running. There are a couple handouts left. If I didn't get you, if you raise your hand, Dan can get a copy of the handout to you. I want to look at Mark chapter 1. There's just a couple little stories of Jesus interacting with people that always jumps out at me as an interesting interaction. It was a part of a Bible study that I had with somebody a couple weeks ago, and I'm not doing a sermon on what that individual needed to learn by any means, but rather it just jumped out at me again, this idea that I find really interesting in the Bible. I have the amazing title for this sermon called Purpose, which means that I had no idea what title to put for this lesson, but talking about what our purpose is and what we are trying to do, Jesus demonstrates what he came to do and what he wanted to do. When that thing wakes up, I'll go ahead and click on that. Jesus tells us what he came to do and what he wants to do. I'm going to start reading in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. And immediately he left their synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed of demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So this section of scripture, and we are working nice. This section of scripture here, verses 20, I include on the slide here 21, but I just read 29 through 39. This is, honestly, this is the in-between story. It's 21 through 28 that's interesting. He's in the synagogue, and he casts out the demon, and everyone is impressed. Like, oh, wow, new teaching with authority. He doesn't sound like the scribes. This is different. That's the interesting story. And then 40 through 45, when he cleanses the leper, that is an interesting story, and especially chapter 2 when he heals the paralytic and they let him down through the roof. This is the in-between part, and it has some details that I think are really, really neat. It's the Sabbath day, and this point is really not a part of this sermon, but I think it's really special. It is a Sabbath day. He goes back to Simon's house. In verse 29, he finds out about his mother-in-law being sick, and he heals her, and she gets up, and she's immediately serving. Side note, faith healers do lots of stuff like this today for a given value of truth, but when they are doing onstage faith healing, it's not like the people that they're healing can pop up and start throwing casseroles in the oven and cooking dinner for everybody. This lady is healed and healed very well, and there's this instantaneous aspect to the healing. I think that that's pretty interesting. But what we see in verse 32 is that at sundown, everyone shows up. And that's kind of special. Because the Sabbath day is a day that you're not supposed to travel, you're not supposed to do stuff, and you need to stay at home. But they have sick people or demon-possessed people at home, and they're not waiting for Sunday morning. They're starting as early as Sunday morning can possibly start, which would be Saturday evening at sundown. They come that evening. I don't know what that would be, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. That's when they come. That's how interested they are in Jesus. That's pretty special. So Jesus begins. He doesn't just heal in the synagogue. He doesn't just heal at Simon's house. He begins healing. I don't know what sundown would be for them. 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. And how long did he do that? I don't know. I don't know how big the town was, but and I don't know how rapid fire his healing is or how much energy. I don't know any of these sorts of things. But Jesus immediately starts healing, takes care of them that night. It's a very special gift that Jesus has and a gift that he gives. And then in verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So he goes out early in the morning to pray. He goes out early enough and into a desolate place enough that Simon and the rest are looking for him. And when they find him, they say, "Hey, everyone's looking for you. Not me. I am looking for you, but everyone else is looking for you," meaning there's more people in town. There's more people who need to be healed. And Jesus' response in verse 38 is, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." That sentence is one of the most compelling sentences that we get from Jesus. We get a lot about his purpose and his whole goal in his life as a human on earth. There's a lot that we can think about. So what does Jesus teach us about righteous spirituality? There's a whole lot of human spirituality and human goodness that's out there, and I'm not going to be throwing that out and acting like it's pathetic, but Jesus's righteous spirituality, he has some behaviors here. He stays up in the evening serving and helping others. And you know, the world applauds that. And there are a lot of worldly people who serve others. You've received their service throughout your whole life, whether you know it or not. And we're thinking about all of the tragedy with the floods and the hurricane. There are not only people who it's their job to go serve in hard circumstances. There are people volunteering. They're donating money. They're doing all these. There are people doing that. The world does it. The world does a pretty good job at that. And the world, I think, would applaud at Jesus staying up late doing this work. It's what is expected. And so that doesn't mean that this is worldly. It's just, well, of course, this is a good thing that Jesus does. Then the next thing that he does is he wakes up early in the morning to go pray. And I think the world would scratch its head. I think the world would be amused. Is it really that? I'm so appreciative of all the effort you made last night. Why don't you sleep in the morning? Why are you getting up early to go pray? I think that there's some curiosity there. I don't think the world would be angry, but the world would wonder. And the other thing that Jesus does is he leaves. Well, let's go with the hurricane relief. He leaves the hurricane relief, and he goes to another town to preach. And if you put it that drastic, you can understand the world being angry. And this is a complicated verse when I'm teaching people who don't know the Bible much. It's also a complicated verse for people who do know the Bible very well. Why did Jesus leave a town where there were probably people who needed healing? And the answer is, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And is it easy or is it hard to hear that sentence? Do you think, "Well, Jesus, what are you doing that for? There's people who need to be healed," right? That's a very natural, that is a world reaction. And I think that this is a really interesting way of looking at these things and thinking about these things. How does the world engage in service? Really well. There's a lot of people there's an industry called the service industry, but there's also the people who make sacrifices and give up money and give up time and do all these things and go above and beyond. And so again, that's Jesus is doing something that the world understands. The world loves self-care or taking care of yourself or trying to get the spiritual or personal nourishment. You can go with the lazy, annoying word of me time. Me time usually means a long shower and special shampoo. So it can be really frivolous and dumb. And it might be, seriously, I need some time to myself. Like, there's a broad spectrum here. And so when I'm talking about self-care, I'm not going to condemn it or lift it up, because there's great self-care and there's pretty pathetic self-care. Jesus engages in self-care here. He does it by getting up early in the morning to go and pray. But then the world does want stuff out of spiritual people, whether that's religious people or just people who are good. The world has demands. The world has an ideal. This is what it ought to be. Does Jesus perform the way the world wants or expects? Does God perform the way we want him or expect him to do? I think that this is a complicated thing to think about. The world demands that the Spirit heal and help worldly problems. And the spiritual can help. And it can heal worldly problems, right? If you get your head too tuned in straight and you realize I need to turn away from all these addictive behaviors and addictive practices, you're going to have a healthier life. But the Spirit is not about fixing the world and fixing worldly problems. And Jesus is helping us to see this difference here. In the world, the greatest problem is sickness and pain. But in the Spirit, sickness and pain is not the worst thing. And that's sometimes hard to teach, and it's sometimes hard to accept ourselves. I think that Jesus is trying to talk to us about that. And so there's this divide between the way the world is looking at things and the way we need to look at things. It's easy to get distracted by what the world wants to be anxious about. It's easy to believe this is the solution, and it's a worldly solution. It's easy to listen to what the world teaches about what God should do and what should be spiritual behavior and spiritual practices. I was once handing out flyers, do you want to read the Bible, or do you like to read the Bible, or would you ever like to do a Bible study? And I handed it out to a young man, and he was, oh, this is what the church needs to do, and he was telling me everything that I ought to be doing, which, you know, we do that all the time. We want to help everybody by changing everyone else, because we know what's best. But it was, churches need to be working more on helping the homeless and helping to feed those who are hungry, and he was giving me this big list of things to do. And clearly, Jesus did some of that, right? I mean, he was working miracles, but he does feed people, right? I don't know if there's any stories of Jesus making a house for somebody, but he does feed and he heals. Jesus did do those things, but again, we get to that important statement in verse 38. Let's go to the next towns and preach there, because that's why I came out. And so the world isn't always going to be excited about what it wants, what Jesus wants to do. So let's just look at these three ideas. Jesus does teach service. This is a picture of the Good Samaritan. And so the poor guy that gets beat up in this picture, he gets beat up twice. He's hung on the left side and on the right side. Poor guy. He's getting beat up. And then you've got the two stoic guys who aren't doing anything in the middle. And then he gets carried away. So he gets double the pain in this picture. In Luke chapter 10, there's just a... We know this parable front and back. There's a few verses I want to read, not even reading the whole parable, but just to think about some of the things that this parable is trying to teach. In Luke 10, verse 29, the lawyer who's talking to Jesus, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? Let's put limits and boundaries on service. That's not a good way to be. In verses 31 and 32, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. This ugly attitude. Verse 37, Jesus asked which one of them proved to be a neighbor. And the man says in verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Jesus commands us to serve. And in this parable, the service is handing out food, handing out money, handing out somebody, get on your donkey. I mean, it's the literal making sacrifices to serve and help the poor and the lowly and the hurt and the lame and the people who are less fortunate than we are. This is exactly what Jesus teaches us to do. You go and you do likewise. If you turn back to Mark chapter 10, when he's talking about service, it's not the same idea. I mean, it fits in, but he's not saying the same words. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here it isn't, you need to donate money, you need to go work at a food shelter. That's not the instruction here. This, I think, fits with the Good Samaritan instruction. This is talking about the entire mentality. This is talking about the fact that it's more about humiliating yourself and lowering yourself, and making less of yourself, which, I mean, we just said, I think that the world would applaud Jesus serving people, But I don't think the world would applaud this instruction. The point of serving others is to make yourself less and smaller. I don't think everyone in the world who's volunteering is trying to look great. But I don't know if the world wants to look small. In Matthew chapter 25, at the end of the parable, we find out that those who had done all these works of service to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it also to me. Jesus wants us to serve anyone, anyone, indoors and outdoors. That's what we need to do. And when we do that, it is a spiritual work. I don't think we're earning spiritual points to get into heaven better, but that is what we do as a spiritual work. Jesus also teaches in John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And again, here the point is humility. And so when Jesus is teaching us to serve and to give money and to give service, it is about making ourselves lower and smaller and lifting up the needy. Jesus absolutely teaches it. There's just no question. So when that guy said to me, you need to be doing this, well, he wasn't necessarily wrong. I do need to be doing that, and I do need to, and I try to engage in that sort of service. But there is more to what Jesus does. Many in the world do serve, but when Jesus is talking about service, he's really focusing on humility and service and learning humility. So even in going out and handing out food and helping others, the point, yeah, it's to help them. But it's to make me a better spiritually minded person as well. So I think that's a little bit different from the world. Jesus also demonstrates self-care. I was looking for a picture of Jesus praying in the wilderness, and so I couldn't find anything. So here's a guy. Just pretend he's praying. I think he's a scribe writing his scribe. Maybe he's writing down the prayer he's going to read. Let's just pretend that this is a picture of somebody praying. Jesus does demonstrate self-care, but it's not the way the world sounds like it's talking about self-care to me today. And rising very early in the morning, this is from that we were reading, Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. When Jesus needed to take care of himself, he got up at 4, got up at 5, maybe some of you think 9 is very early in the morning. It does say it was still dark out, so that should qualify a little bit for you. He took care of himself and his needs by sacrificing a little bit of his own self there. I think that that's interesting. He sacrificed his sleep in order to take care of his needs. In Mark chapter 6, we see a similar situation. He has been healing, it's not healing, he was feeding others. Mark chapter 6, oh, I'm in the wrong verse, verse 46. I'll start in verse 45. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowd, or to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out in the sea and he was all alone on the land. I don't know, well, maybe he sent them out at 6:45 and evening came at 7, so it was a 15-minute, I don't know. But the point is, he took care of his apostles and sent them out to Bethsaida. There's still the crowds, and again, the word crowd here is the thousands. He gets the crowds moving, who knows how long and how much work that took. Then he goes up on the mountain to pray, and he prayed until evening. Whether that was 15 minutes or an hour, I don't know. That's what he's doing. And in order to take care of that time to pray, he now has to walk out and catch up. I don't know if it's harder to walk on the Sea of Galilee or not, but he still has to walk to where they are. So there's effort there. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 12 and 13, in these days he went out to the mountains to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. I don't know if he did this very often, but he had a big task in choosing the 12, and he talked to his Father all night long. And I don't know if I want to be careful about calling that self-care. But this was Jesus doing what he needed to do to make sure that his head was screwed on straight. He's also the Son of God, but he's a person, and he's got temptations like a human being, and he has a body that gets weary like any one of us, and he has hungers and wants like any one of us, and he made these sacrifices, and he'd made these efforts to take care of himself. Two points that I think are interesting to think about here. This self-care, this nourishment, wasn't at the expense of others. It wasn't saying, all right, apostles, I'm going to duck out for a week. You guys take care of all these people for me. I don't think when he sent them out two by two, it's because he was going to sit around and do nothing. Maybe he did take a week off. I think a human being can and should. But it's not like he said to his wife and children, all right, you're on your own. I'm just going to do my own thing for a few hours by myself. There can be a lot of selfishness in that. You need to take care of yourself and you need to do what you need to do. But Jesus, when he needed to make time for prayer, he didn't say to his family, none of you. He said to his sleep, less of you. And he got up early to pray. And when he was doing this self-care and this spiritual renewal, he didn't retreat away to a fancy hotel. He worked hard in prayer. Now, maybe he prayed all night at a hotel. I don't think so. He didn't find a posh circumstance, and he didn't find the couchiest couch to do this on and a really good, you know, set of movies that he wanted to stream. He worked hard in prayer. And so these are two things that I think are really important. That when Jesus was taking care of his needs, he did it, and he made sacrifices, and some of those sacrifices were with himself. When he talked to the Samaritan woman, he sent the apostles into town to buy lunch. Maybe he was, I'm not doing that. Y'all take care of lunch. I'm just going to lounge. I need some time off. And then he didn't really take time off, did he? So there is Jesus taking care of himself. I think Jesus wants us to take our medicine. When he raises that little girl from the dead, he said, give her something to eat. I think that's a sign of this girl has needs. And I know you're really excited to see her. And you want to play. And you want to show her to everyone in town. She's hungry. I don't know what about being dead makes you hungry, but she's hungry. Give her something to eat. When Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, you need to take medicine. Your stomach is upset and you need to take your medicine. So the Bible isn't about ignoring all of our needs. But what we see here is Jesus didn't make the rest of the people around him hurt so that he could take care of himself. He had boundaries. But I think that this is an important thing to think about. Because that's why he came out, Jesus says. Let's go to the next town and preach there. Because that's why I came out. Look at Matthew 11. The way Jesus answers the question from John, hey, are you the Jesus we're looking for, says a lot. Matthew 11 and verse 4. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. All right, what is it that Jesus does that's significant? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. There is service there. He is healing people. He is lifting people up. And when he sees poor people, he preaches. Well, that's kind of funny. He doesn't give money to the poor. And when you consider the meaning of what it, how many times does Jesus talk about having an eye that is single or an eye that is clear? When he is physically healing the blind, there is a spiritual significance to what he's able, what that means. When he's healing a physical blindness, it's supposed to get us to think about our own spiritual blindness as well. When Jesus reads from the scroll, I think it's in Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And you can see in the way that Isaiah records it, this was always Jesus' focus. Yes, to heal, but it's a spiritual healing. I'm going to preach good news to the poor, and I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives. The words are going to set people free. And yes, Jesus did indeed heal, but that was to show the words and to be a physical demonstration of the spiritual help, because that's why Jesus came out. He didn't come down to earth just to make us feel good. The Beatitudes themselves, Don't they seem backwards? One of the greatest messages and the greatest sermon Jesus preached. And he says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that kind of seems backwards. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When was the last time you saw someone meek and gentle inheriting everything? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And how many times does Jesus say to not hurt your enemy and to not take revenge on your own and to not even say somebody they're a fool? So much of that sermon seems backwards from the way the world wants us to be. He's really focusing here not on how to get a physically comfortable life, but a spiritually strong life. Don't fear those who can kill the body and can't do anything to your soul. This is the big deal here, right? It seems like the world thinks the worst thing that there is pain. And pain is bad. But Jesus says pain is not the worst thing there is. Sickness and pain is not the worst thing there is. There is something worse than death. And if you live on this earth, and this earth is your world, then death is the worst thing. But we don't live just on earth. I was going to say our heads are in the clouds, but that's a bad image. But we stretch high enough that we can know the heavens, right? We're not just living on this earth. And as hard as it is to comprehend sometimes, death and pain here is not the worst thing, because we know there is more. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand those hard-to-comprehend ideas. In Matthew 7:21, he even bumps into a lot of people who are spiritually good. They're good people, and they're doing good things, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but him who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not good deeds. It's not even being good. I mean, we need to be good. But it's not about being good. It's not about doing the service. That's not what it is. Even though Jesus himself served and was good and teaches us to serve and to be good. Spiritual righteousness isn't really connected to worldly problems. Jesus prayed when he was really tired. Jesus preached when he was really tired. If the worldly problem of exhaustion is a spiritual problem, Jesus would have taught more lessons about, you know, get a good night's sleep. But to Jesus, that's not the problem. Spiritual righteousness is connected to truth and obedience and faith. What other words? Hope, steadfastness. And so that's what we have. It's frustrating sometimes because we want God to fix all of our physical problems. And we want, well, I'm going to church now. I'm not saying a bunch of cuss words anymore. I'm still kind of sad sometimes. Yeah. And we want spiritual righteousness to fix everything. And it's frustrating because it doesn't always fix everything. But it is fixing the most important thing. Spiritual righteousness is frustratingly disconnected to earthly anxieties. So we need to work on not fearing this world, but instead fearing him who is above the world and outside of this world. So, okay, I need to not be afraid of this earth. Instead, I need to fear the Lord. And I need that to change who and what I am. And purpose was the big word. It's not my title, it's a terrible title, but that was the big word I was thinking about. What was Jesus' purpose? For that is why I came out. So then what is my purpose, or what is our purpose? And there's a lot of different directions that we can go in this to think about it. What is our purpose? I'm just going to close with thinking about the idea of the church, or that we are God's temple. I'm just going to look at a few verses here in Ephesians 2, and we're going to close the lesson right here. We'll look at a psalm because I like to do that. I feel like there's a lot of different things we I could conclude with. This is just a way of thinking about it. What is our purpose? What are we here for? Not Galatians 2, Ephesians 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We'll just stop there for a moment. That's what Jesus worked. That's one of the purposes that he came for. He broke down hostility, and he made all of us separate people to be one. He is our peace, and he makes us to have peace together. There was a divide between us. I think the specific context is Jew and Gentile, but even outside of that, there's all this hostility. There's all this frustration in the world, and I think the world, even if it doesn't believe in God, is going to look at these verses and say, that's a good thing that a religion can do. Breaking down the hostility, bringing people together, trying to make them one. The world wants this sort of thing. This is the work that Jesus did. Look at 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what Jesus came to do. That's our purpose. How many purposes can we come up with? Jesus came to do this and do this. But this is where I want to end. His work and then our purpose was to break down all these barriers and to bring us together so that we would be a temple of God. We could be this dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so that's our purpose. To be the temple of God. We're built to be this spiritual thing. And in the temple of God, some of us are going to have illnesses, and some of us are going to have stumbling blocks, and some of us are going to have hard days. But we are the temple of God. And that's the great and glorious thing that Jesus worked on. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Your people shall be all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. Jesus made us to be God's temple so that God can be glorified in us. That's our purpose. There's all these good works, and you need to take care of yourself. But it's about works that are going to bring us towards spiritual connection with God, self-care that's going to bring me closer to God, not closer to my own passions and wants, and this continued effort. Let's go to the next towns. Let's keep preaching because that's what our purpose is. Look at 14 through 21. For this reason, of chapter 3, I'm sorry, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that in according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Verses 14 through 21 is our purpose. Saying it, thinking about it, trying to dwell on what those realities mean, and in so doing, glorifying God. There's all these things that we need to do, but this is what our purpose is. This is what our lives need to be. We worship God and we praise God. That's it. And the world might say, yeah, but you really need to And sometimes it might have a good point. But we're the temple of God. And that's what our purpose needs to be. So when we're singing by ourselves or together, when we're praying by ourselves or together, when we're reading the word by ourselves or together, that's what our purpose is, and that's what God wants us to do, and that's what we need to be coming together for, and that's what we need to come together more often for. And when we do come together, that we really invest in it. When we're eating at the Lord's table, we need to comprehend it and think about it so it's not just some mundane, repeated thing. This is our purpose. Let's read Psalm 27, and we'll close with that. We see someone in Psalm 27 who has stress and pain and confusion, and they're doing all right because they have God. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked for of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or false witnesses have risen up against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This man is confident. This man is excited. This man is David. And what is the thing that he asks for? God, let me live in your house. Let me live in your temple. And what is it that God has made us to be? He's made us to be his temple. And so I think that this is kind of fun. We pray that we can live in God's temple forever. And we pray that we will be God's temple also forever. And in that interaction, I think we're going to be glorifying God exactly as we should. May God bless all of us as we reach out to him in prayer and in song and in praise and word or in any other form. Get out there and take care of others and help serve others. But remember, our purpose is to be God's temple. If there's anyone here who needs help or encouragement, we're here to pray with you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?